And the last time we studied, which was this past Sunday in Sunday school, we stopped there in verse 37 of this chapter. And we were studying about this fellow named Barzillai who came to show his support and also to conduct King David over Jordan as he's making his way back to Jerusalem. And we saw there in verse 32 that Barzillai was a very aged man. He was 80 years old. We talked about how by this point, the average lifespan obviously had decreased tremendously, because in the early chapters of Genesis, you see, as I mentioned, that people lived hundreds of years. So if a person is 80 years old and they're very old, then obviously the lifespan has decreased tremendously by this point. It also said there that he's a very great man, which had to do with his wealth, the abundance that he had. And we went back to chapter 17 and saw where this man, along with a couple other guys, had been very helpful to David and his people as they were leaving Jerusalem. They had brought him a lot of different food and other items. And he comes down, as I mentioned, to show his support, to conduct David over Jordan. And David invites him to come and live in Jerusalem. And he says, if you'll come, I'll take care of you. But that's not really what he wanted to do. He said, look, I'm an old man. I don't have that many years to live. Not as sharp as I once was. My sight's not as good as it once was. My taste is going. My hearing's going. And I just don't want to be a burden. And I'd really rather just go back home and die in my own city and be buried there with my family. That's what this man says to David. But if you look at the end of verse 37, where we left off, you'll notice he goes on to say, but behold, thy servant Chimham, let him go over with my lord the king and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. This Chimham was either a servant of Barzillai's or a son, probably a servant. And what he says is, look, I don't really want to go. I want to go back home to my city and die there, but I'll let this fellow go. I'll send him with you. So he's probably a servant of this man. He says, let him go over with you. And he says, do to him what shall seem good unto thee. In other words, you just do whatever you want to do with this man as far as how you take care of him. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. He said, I'll do with this fellow what you think needs to be done. Which shows you again that David was very appreciative for what Barzillai had done for him. First of all, he was willing to take care of Barzillai for the rest of his life. But now he's saying, look, this fellow's welcome to come with me, and whatever you think I need to do for him, that's what I'll do. You just tell me what you want done for this man, and I'll do it. And he goes on to say, and whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. So in addition to taking care of Chimham, he says, look, if there's anything that you need me to do for you or want me to do for you, just let me know, and I'll be glad to do it. So it just shows you, as I mentioned, how appreciative David was for what this man had done, for the help, the assistance he had given. He's willing to do anything he can to help this man. And it says in verse 39, and all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, he kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. So he makes a trip across the river with him. They have a time there where they say their goodbyes, and he heads back home. You notice in verse 39 it says that he kissed him. You hate to even have to mention something like that, but that's something you find throughout the Scripture, even in the New Testament, as I've pointed out at other times. Paul would often say things like, greet one another with a holy kiss. That was a cultural thing, you understand. It was just how they would greet one another, even the men, especially the men, they would greet one another and they would kiss each other on each cheek. It was a cultural thing, nothing perverted at all about it. And that's what's going on right here. It's just that type of kiss, not like he, you know, trying to make out with him or something, kissing him on the lips, you know. It's just a way of is how they would greet each other as well as how they would say goodbye to each other. Just a cultural thing. So that happens, and he blesses him. The blessing is probably just a verbal blessing, but it also could have been a gift as well. Could have been that. But probably just a verbal blessing, and anyway, Barzillai goes back home. Verse 40, then the king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. So this person that Barzillai sent, he goes on with the king. And it says, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. So in the process of David working his way back, half of the people of Israel show up. And if you remember from earlier on in this chapter, it was actually the people of Israel that started talking first about the need to bring David back. And David found out about that, and he sent word to Judah and sort of, I guess you might say, reproached them a little bit because they hadn't stepped up first to have him come back because they were literally his relatives. So Judah feels embarrassed, and they send word, and they go out to meet David. Well, apparently, the people of Israel, they hear about it, and they come down. At least half of them is what it says there in verse 40. So you got the people of Judah and half the people of Israel that have now come, and they're with the king as he's making his way back to Jerusalem. And then we see a little conflict here in the last few verses of this chapter, conflict between the people of Israel and the tribe of Judah. And the conflict is over this matter of bringing the king back to Jerusalem. It says in verse 41, and behold, all the men of Israel came to the king. That's going to be the men of Israel that have come here at this time, and said unto the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away? The people of Judah, they were their brethren. You got Israel, you got Judah, they were brethren. And yet there's a conflict here. And it just shows you that sometimes brethren can disagree with each other. Sometimes brethren can get on the outs with each other. Sometimes brethren can get downright mad with one another. And when I say brethren, I mean, one, literally, brothers and sisters. Sometimes that happens. You'll have a family where brethren will literally get mad with one another, get put out, have disagreements, spats, whatever the case. Sometimes it's minor, sometimes it's a major deal. Sometimes it's so disruptive that they split up and they don't have anything to do with each other for years or maybe even for the rest of their lives. That's brethren, literal brothers and sisters. That stuff happens all the time, and that's a sad deal when something like that happens. But not only blood brethren, sometimes spiritual brethren can get at odds with one another. You see it in the church. You see it in the family of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ get on the outs with each other. It's a sad thing when that happens because it's very reflective on the church as a whole. It just gives people out in the world more ammunition to use against us when the brethren are fussing and fighting and bickering and arguing amongst each other. And anybody that's been in church for any amount of time has probably seen some of this stuff go on. Sometimes it really gets out of hand, and it just gets really nasty and really bad, and that's a terrible thing. There's times when a church will literally bust up, just split, because of the brethren getting at odds with one another. Sometimes it won't go that far. It'll be more of a minor deal, still bad, but maybe not as bad. They'll stay in the same church with each other, and some will sit over here, and some will sit over here, and they won't have talked to each other, and don't like to speak to each other, just fussing and arguing, things of that nature. It's just awful when it's that way, amen? Just awful. God doesn't intend for it to be that way. The Bible says how good and pleasant it is for brethren, to dwell together in unity. It's a beautiful thing. It really is a beautiful, wonderful, awesome thing when you have brothers and sisters in Christ that dwell together in unity. That's a wonderful thing. But it's a horrible thing when they get at odds with each other and they're fussing and arguing. And have y'all noticed, those of you that have been a part of some of this stuff, how trivial oftentimes the things people get at odds with each other are? Have you noticed that? I mean, just stuff that really isn't worth arguing over. It's just trivial stuff. Stuff that just amounts to nothing, really, at the end of the day. I've seen people just get furious with one another over what color you're going to paint the wall, or what color carpet you're going to put down in the church, or where you're going to put the piano. You know, I mean, I'm serious as a heart attack. I have just, you know, people get all bent out of shape about stuff like that. And the truth of the matter is, each one of us, we're a family, but we're all individuals, and we have our own likes and dislikes and our own preferences about things, right? And you take all us people in here, the likelihood of getting every one of us, just as an example, to pick out a color on the wall and us all agree that that's our favorite color, that's like one in a million there. You know? You understand what I'm talking about? But here's the difference. Some people are mature enough in their life spiritually that they don't have to have their way all the time. And if a color gets picked out that they don't necessarily like, they're not going to say anything about it to nobody. Not in church and not on the phone outside of church. They're just going to keep their mouth shut and say, hey, that's no big deal. It's not a color I'd have picked out, but whoop-de-doo, doesn't matter. Because it really doesn't matter, does it? But then some people can't keep their mouth shut. Some people got to say things and start stuff. And next thing you know, you got conflict in a church over paint color on a wall. People are dying and going to hell, and people are getting offended and getting out of church because they don't want to be around that mess, and brethren are fussing over paint color on the wall. You know what that's a sign of, though, in all seriousness? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you know what that's a sign of? It's a sign of carnality. When Christians act that way, you know what it shows? And I'm not giving you my opinion, I'm telling you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you go read it for yourself. When brethren fuss and argue and are envious and have strife amongst themselves over stuff like that, Paul says they're babes in Christ and they're carnal. That's what they are. That's why I said earlier, people that are more mature in their life spiritually don't always have to have their way. The ones that are always fussing and griping and bellyaching and stirring up stuff, that's your baby Christians there. That's the immature Christians, the ones that haven't progressed spiritually. And I'm telling you right now, our churches in this county right here are full of that kind of stuff, full of it. It's a sad thing. It really is sad to see that. But brethren can get put out with one another, no doubt. And here you've got a situation where these brethren, they kind of have a little strife amongst themselves. Israel says, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen thee away and have brought the king and his household and all David's men with him over Jordan? You know what they're upset about? They're upset that Judah brought the king back and not them. That Judah got there first and welcomed him back, not them. And they're really aggravated, as you'll see in the next couple of verses, because it was their idea to start with to bring him back. But somehow Judah gets word through David and they go first. So now they kind of feel put out about it because they didn't get there first. Y'all see that? It's you know what this should have been? It should have just been a time of celebration, a time of happiness where Judah and Israel are, hey, the rebellion of Absalom is over. Our king is safe. His family's safe. Everything's good. Let's just get the king back where he belongs. Let's just get him back home to Jerusalem and let's go on with things like they were. Everything be all right. That's all it should have been. But they're being petty. Being petty. Why did they steal him away? You know, it's almost like little kids, isn't it? You know? Just why did they get you instead of us? Well, He's king over all of them. Over all of them. And they ought to just been happy that he's getting back. We're going to read what it says, verse 42, "And all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is near of kin to us." And that was true. That was true. "Wherefore then be ye angry for this matter?" Why are you mad? "For we have eaten. Have we eaten at all of the king's cost, or hath he given us any gift?" The answer to both of those questions is no. What they're saying is, look, we didn't do this for some kind of personal benefit or gain. It's not like we're mooching off the king here or doing this to see what we can get out of him. He's just near of kin to us, and we wanted to go and get him back. That's all it is. Just that simple. But the people of Israel, they're wanting to make a mountain out of a molehill. They're making an issue out of something that should have been a non-issue. It should have been a non-issue. All that should have mattered to them was, our king is safe and he's headed back home. That's all that should matter. Making a mountain out of a molehill. You see that kind of business you get over in the New Testament, where Jesus would heal a man on the Sabbath day. Several times he did that. I think of one instance where a man has a withered hand. Y'all remember that story where he has the withered hand? And Jesus heals that man, and those religious people are watching him to see what he's going to do, and he heals that man on the Sabbath day. And you know what they want to do? They want to kill him. They should have been rejoicing that a man with a withered hand had just got healed, and thanking the Lord for the mercy and the grace he showed to that man. But instead of being happy and celebrating and rejoicing with the man, they're wanting to kill the Lord, making a big issue out of something because he did it on the Sabbath, like he had broke the Sabbath or something. Oftentimes, church-going people and religious folk do that stuff. They make mountains out of molehills. They make problems where there should be no problem. It should just be a non-issue. As best as I can tell, we don't have that going on here. If it's going on, I don't know about it. I'll put it like that. It seems to me, and maybe y'all can correct me. I hope y'all don't correct me on this, but it seems to me that everybody seems to get along pretty good in our church. People seem to really love one another and care about each other. And I know in the time that I've been here, we haven't had any major blowouts and that kind of business. Folks, we don't ever need to take that for granted. You hear what I'm telling you? Because there's a lot of churches that don't have that. It's just trouble all the time. We need to thank the Lord for what we have. I'm telling you, what we have is a unique thing. It really is a very unique thing. And we need to thank God constantly for that and be on the lookout for it, because that's stuff it can crop up at any time, no doubt about it. But let's don't take it for granted. Let's be thankful. Let's keep going in the right direction with that. You know what the devil would love to do? Just like he would with any good church, he'd love to tear it up. That's what he'd love to do. He'd just love to destroy the whole thing. You know what he would really like to do? He'd really like to get it torn up over something that didn't even matter. Some trivial something that at the end of the day doesn't even matter. That's what he really loved to do. That's where he really he gets great pleasure out of that. When he can get a bunch of brethren who are going the right way and doing the right things stirred up mad about something that doesn't even matter and bust a whole church over. He loves it when he can do that. Let's make sure that doesn't happen. Amen. Verse 43, "And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, We have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye." What you had is you had 10 tribes that considered themselves Israel, and then you had Judah, and in Judah's inheritance, you had the tribe of Simeon. Simeon's inheritance was included in what was given to Judah. So when they say 10 parts, because there was 12 tribes, right? They say we have 10 parts in the king. They're talking about how there's 10 tribes of us. They're just two of y'all, Judah and Simeon. So their argument is, look, we got more right to the king than you do because there's 10 of us and two of you. How petty can you be, man? He's the king over all of them, right? It's kind of like, it just reminds me of things that I have been through as a pastor. And y'all may not have experienced stuff like this, but just the petty things that I have had said to me and done through the years. One particular church I was at, this one family befriended me and my wife. It was before Junior came along. It was just me and my wife. And they would invite us over to eat or take us out to eat, just being nice to us, you know. And there would be people in the congregation that would say things, not necessarily about me, but about that family. It'd be like, where they're just trying to butter up the pastor. They're just trying to get close to him because they're going to want things from him. And then later on, they actually did accuse me of being too close to this family and showing favoritism and stuff like that. And you know what all that boiled down to? It was jealousy is all it was. And I finally had me enough of it. I can get to the place where I have me enough of it. And I said, look, if you have a problem with me going out to eat with them or going to their house to eat, I tell you what you do. Next Sunday you have me come to your house. Or next week you take me and my wife out to eat. And if you're not going to do that, then shut up. That's the way I feel about it now. But that's the kind of petty, trivial junk that goes on. And that's just nonsense. That's the kind of stuff, though, that'll tear up a church and mess things up, and it's nonsense. They say, look, we got 10, there's 10 of us, so we got more right than you. It wasn't about who had more right with the king. He's the king. It's not about anything like that. Why then did ye despise us that our advice should not be first had in bringing back our king? They're saying, look, we were the first ones to bring this up. Why did you despise that and not let us be first in this? That word first is interesting because that really is the big problem, isn't it? It's just somebody that wants to be first. They want to be first, see? It's that thing where Jesus tells that fella to follow him. And he says, let me first go back and say bye to my family. It's me first, me first, me first. That's the thing. It's just somebody wanting to be up here above everybody else, to be number one. And that's what they're put out about here, is that Judah got to jump on them and they weren't first, see. It's just jealous, envious, trivial, carnal, petty nonsense. Is all it is. But it says the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. I don't believe the Bible records here all of the words that were exchanged at this time. That's how it is many, many times. But there were words that were said between them. We got a record of some of it. We don't have a record of all of it. But there were words that were said here. And that's generally how that thing works out. Words are exchanged. People say things. And here, the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. So it's kind of like the men of Judah put them in their place, I guess you might say. They were stronger in what they said than the people of Israel were, the men of Israel. And that brings us to chapter 20. And chapter 20 starts out on a real negative note. Just a real negative note. But this conflict that starts here in chapter 19 spills over into chapter 20 is what you have. It's just a continuation of this same situation when you get to chapter 20. In chapter 20, verse 1, it says, and there happened to be there a man of Belial. Now that's a word, that word Belial, that we've seen already a few times. If y'all remember Hophni and Phinehas, y'all remember them two dudes? Eli's boys. Remember what it said about them? It says they were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. In the scripture, a person that's a son of Belial or a man of Belial, that's somebody that's not saved. That's somebody that doesn't know the Lord. As a matter of fact, it's the equivalent of being a man of the devil or a son of the devil. So a person of Belial is an evil person, a very wicked person. And it says there happened to be there. I circled that and put in the margin of my Bible, that happens a lot, because it really does. It happens a lot that when you'll have a gathering of brethren, a gathering of God's people, there'll be some son of Belial. Y'all thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Scared you there, didn't I? There'll be one there. Some man, some woman. And look at here what happens. And there happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. He's of the same tribe that Saul was from. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. But it says he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." Let's just get out of here. What that shows is that because things didn't work out here with Israel like they thought it ought to, this fella can see what's going on, the conflict. And what he does is make the situation worse. He blows the trumpet and says, "Look, we don't have any part in David. Let's just get out of here. Let's just leave him to Judah. That's who he wants to be with. Let's go our separate ways and leave him with Judah." You know what he does? He creates a division, a schism is what he creates here. Because look at what it says in verse 2. "So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem." So from where they are at Jordan all the way back to Jerusalem, Judah stays right there with David. They stay with him. But all of these Israelites that had come, they follow this fella and go off mad. Go off their lips pooched out, upset because things didn't work out the way they thought they ought to. They're following this man of the devil. People that are of the devil, and I wrote this in my Bible too, people of the devil cause division and strife. That's what they do. Because that's what happens here. And it's really sad because Absalom started the big rebellion. It gets put down. He's out of the picture. David's on his way back to Jerusalem. Everything should be good. Everything should be fine. And now here we go all over again. There's another rebellion. Another fella shows up. The devil always has his people. He always, since the fall of man, he's always had his crowd around. You think back to Cain and Abel. That's first two boys on this earth, first two children on this planet, right? God makes Adam, God makes Eve, tells them be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. They have Cain and Abel, have two boys. This is after the fall of man, okay, that they have Cain and Abel. Do you know what the Bible says about Cain? Let me show you that. Hold your place here and go to the book of 1 John. First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 11. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. not as Cain. Here's what it says, who was of that wicked one. Of that wicked one. Who's that wicked one? It's the devil. It says Cain was of that wicked one and slew his brother. He killed Abel, killed his brother, rose up against him and killed him. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. It didn't take long for the devil to start having his crowd, did it? Not long after the fall, you got two boys show up, and one of them's of the devil. Turns out to be a wicked fella, of the devil. And guess what? It's been that way ever since. In every dispensation of time, the devil's always had his crowd, always had his people. And he's very strategic in how he places them, where he puts them, where they show up. And you can rest assured that any time you got something of God, if it is of God, I can promise you the devil is going to strategically place someone or a group of his people there to try to disrupt things. You can mark it down. He's going to do it. And that's what happens on this occasion right here. Got this man of Belial, he's there. This child of the devil. And he starts a whole other rebellion. They just got out of a rebellion. And now he starts a whole other rebellion. All these people leave and they follow him. But Judah stays with their king. Verse 3. And David came to his house at Jerusalem. And the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. You remember those concubines? Those concubines that David left behind when he went away from Jerusalem. And y'all remember what happened with them? Remember Absalom, they put the 10 up on the top of the house, and Absalom went into all 10 of those concubines. Y'all remember that story? Well, obviously David's found out what happened. And so he doesn't want to be with them anymore because of what's happened. And he puts them in ward. It's kind of like a house arrest, sort of, is what it is. They're not like in prison or anything, but they're not free to go out and just do whatever they want to either. But he takes care of them, says he fed them. But it says he went not in unto them. By that, y'all know what that means, don't you? Okay. So they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Why widowhood? Because they were considered Absalom's. Once that happened there on top of the roof, they were considered his. Well, he's dead. How do you become a widow? You lose your spouse, right? You lose your husband. Well, he's dead and gone. So they lived in widowhood for the rest of their days. That's how that situation turned out with the ladies. But here, I want to mention this, and we're going to stop. We'll go home for the night. But back up in verse 2, where it says at the end of that verse, the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. The thing I see there is that even though the devil has his crowd, and even though there'll always be people that'll just jump right in and follow along, you still have those that'll be faithful, and they'll stay with the Lord, and they'll stay with what's right. And that's a matter of choice is what it is. It's a choice that every person has to make. Nobody made the people of Judah cleave to David. They made that choice. Just like that other bunch made their choice to follow Sheba, Judah made their choice to stay with King David. Everybody, throughout our lives, we have to make choices. Our whole lives. You'll either choose to stay with the Lord, stay with his servants, stay with his church, stay with what's right, stay with the Bible, or you'll choose to let people like this Sheba, this man of the devil, influence you and get you off track. and get you in a direction that you don't need to go in your life. But at the end of the day, it'll be a matter of choice. You won't be able to blame anybody. We want to blame the devil, don't we? People have said, I've heard it all my life, well, the devil made me do it. Has the devil ever, I mean, really, has he ever made you do anything? No. He might have tempted you to do something. Well, I'm sure he did that. He might have tried in some way to influence you, but the devil has never made you do anything. I'm going to tell you something else. God ain't going to make you do anything either. It's a matter of choice in your life. You'll make the choice. There was a choice made. A whole bunch of people fled with Sheba and went after him, but Judah stayed with the king. What's your choice? What choice will you make in your life? All of us have to make choices. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight? Any questions? Yes. John's mom and dad. Or John's mama. Yeah. That's right. James and John. Their mama. All right, well, thank you for being here. Y'all, please don't forget about homecoming Sunday. We're going to have dinner on the grounds. Won't have any night services, but we'll be back Monday night at 6:30 for revival. Please do everything you can to be here for that. Let's bow our heads. We'll be dismissed. Brother Randy, will you do? Oh, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Got a couple of cards up.